Good morning. Y'all seen the building? It's coming along. The goal is still the first Sunday of August, but we'll have to see how that works out. But things seem to be progressing toward that. So that's just like, what, how many more Sundays from now? Three Sundays? We have two more Sundays in July, is that right?
Yeah.
And then, so Brian's shooting for the last Sunday of July, but I don't know. That's probably not going to happen. So, I'm so thankful for you all and all the work that's gone into this. And I think it'll be something that we'll be able to enjoy together for a long time. So I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to this building becoming a fellowship hall and getting all this out of here and set up tables, and we'll be able to have meals in here. So that'll be a good thing. Yeah. You don't have to turn with me in your Bibles. Most of you are familiar with this passage, Ezekiel chapter 16. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, and blood is death. And I said unto thee, when I passed by thee, live. God says live, you're going to live. And that's our hope this morning, that the Lord will pass by and speak to our hearts and say to us who are by nature in our own blood, live. If he does, oh, we'll have life eternal. Now, let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
That once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their only hope is him. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Please be seated.
Good morning. For our call to worship this morning, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Let's look at verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's only one day that has ever been that mattered compared to every other day, and that was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ became the surety for his elect people and presented the blood unto his Father and became the successful Savior for his elect bride. This day is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Father, we have come into this house and gathered in your name to worship you. We can neither arrive at this place nor worship you without your providence, without you sending your Spirit to this place right now. Father, we pray that you would do so according to your will. Thank you for your precious salvation for your people. Pray that you would give Greg clarity of mind, open our ears that we may hear, and once again send your Spirit to this place that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 23 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymnbook. 23.
Pass me not, O gracious Father, sinful wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O blessed Savior, let me hear your gracious call. I'm a guilty, helpless sinner, Savior, at your feet I fall. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, you can cause the dead to live. Speak the word of saving power, give me faith and make me live. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, a poor lost sinner, if you will, you can save me. Reach down with your hand of mercy, saving others, Lord, save me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me.
Please be seated. Adam and Caleb are going to bring special music.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. All their guilty stains, lose all their guilt and their stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The die thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, have all my sins washed away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying land, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to have their sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be my theme till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power
power to choose and save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Power of God. Thank you, ma'am. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. I want to try to bring a very simple message titled, The Name of Jesus. The Name of Jesus. If we listen to the wisdom of the world, they will tell us that men are divided by race, they're divided by nationality, they're divided by ethnicity, they're divided by material possessions, they're divided by education. God recognizes none of those divisions. For God, all men are divided into one of two camps. That's it. Those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we find in our text this morning is that the apostles were commanded not to preach anymore in that name. And they rejoiced that they were blessed to suffer shame for having preached in that name. And then in the next verse, they went right out and preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 40. And to him, now that him is a reference to Gamaliel. You remember Gamaliel is the one who stood up to the Sanhedrin and said, you know, let's see if this be of God, and let's see if it be of man. If it's of man, it'll come to naught. And if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. And they all agreed with him. They said, okay, let's just wait and see. That's the world's response to the gospel. Let's just wait and see. You know, we just talked about the reality of death. And most people think, well, you know, I got plenty of time. Let's just wait and see. I'll take care of that later. Oh, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Come right now, just like you are. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't presume upon God to give you another breath. But Gamaliel said, well, let's just wait and see. And they were all in agreement. They thought, that's a good idea. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. That was the offense. The offense of what the apostles were doing was they were preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offense of the gospel. In verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Name. And daily, they went right out, disobeyed the order. Why? Because they had a higher order. God had told them to preach the gospel. You are the pillar and the ground of the truth. You are to go out and declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they daily, in the temple and in every house, ceased not They were not threatened by the Sanhedrin. If they crucify us the same way they crucified the Lord, so be it. We've got to obey God, not man. And so they went out daily, and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined. Now, the Apostle Paul is a very well-educated man. I'm sure he had a lot of information about a lot of things. But he said, I determined. And he's not speaking with exaggerated language here. He's not being hyperbolic. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I know. That's all I know for sure. Everything else is speculation. But I know who he is, and I know what he's done, and I know that he's the only hope that a sinner has for salvation. And so we're just going to preach Christ. Talking to somebody recently, and they said, well, they were having a family conference where they're going to split up the husbands and wives and the children. This is in a church, and they're going to teach each member of the family how to relate to other members of the family. That's not the place of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. That's clear. That's what the apostles are doing. They're preaching the gospel. If you read Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 2, every verse of that whole passage, he's just talking about Christ. And did not the Lord Jesus say, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up? And if I be lifted up? The first reference, he's talking about the cross, where the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the substitute, the sovereign surety, presented himself not to us. He presented himself to the Father. And the Father was satisfied with the offering that he made to put away our sins. He's talking about, that's the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. You remember that brazen serpent that God told Moses that the children of Israel were being stung by fiery serpents? They were being bitten by poisonous snakes and they were dying. And Moses went before the Lord and said, Lord, what do I do? He said, you take brass and you make a snake like those ones that are on the ground. And you put it on a pole and you hold it up. And if any man looks to that serpent, he'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. What's the picture there? God made him sin who knew no sin. Those serpents are a picture of your sin and my sin. And it's stinging. I mean, they're biting. They're deadly snakes. Sin is, the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore all the sins of all of his people, all the shame and all the guilt in his body as he was lifted up, like that serpent was in the wilderness. He said, every man look to me, and you'll live. And then he said, and I, if I be lifted up, and that's what we're trying to do right now, every time we come together, we're not wasting our time on anything else. We're getting right to the heart of the matter. We're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were doing. They were lifting up Christ. I will draw all men to me. When Christ is lifted up, the Spirit of God is pleased to bless the message to our hearts and to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. He makes coming to Christ irresistible, doesn't he? He brings us to himself. We've got no place else to go. So, when Peter finished his sermon in Acts chapter 2, preaching Christ, the scripture says the audience, the people he was preaching to, were pricked in their hearts that they had crucified the Son of God. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope you have." And what hope he is. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are going into the temple, and you know that's a picture of us going into the presence of God. That's where God was worshipped, in that temple. And there was a crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, and that gate's a picture of Christ. And that crippled man's a picture of every one of us. He could not go in and worship God because he was defiled. He was crippled. And he was begging for alms. And what did Peter say? He looked at him. He said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have." What did he have? He had the gospel. He had the one thing that man needed. He didn't need silver and gold. He needed Christ. All the foolishness that's taking place in religion, that's not what men need. They need Christ. "Such as we have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk." That's our only hope, isn't it? He is life eternal. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, just back a page from where we are. In Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 10. "And be it known unto you all, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." They were interrogating the apostles and this man. How did he get healed? "Be it known unto you all, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man stands before you, and this is the stone." What? Christ is the stone. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner." You rejected Christ. Why did they reject him? Because of his name. Stop preaching in this name. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And they went out the next day and they preached everywhere, house to house, in the temple, shamelessly, unapologetically, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And the next verse makes it clear that this didn't require a theological degree. This didn't require a lot of education. Now, look at the next verse. "And now when they saw the boldness..." What were they bold to do? They're bold to preach Christ. We're not making any apologies for who the Lord Jesus Christ is and for what he did. There's no other name given under heaven among men. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." These men had not been to their schools. They had not sat under their rabbis. They didn't have an education. Saul of Tarsus did. And he's the one that said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified." But Peter and John were fishermen. They were unlearned men. They were ignorant men. "And yet they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." How did they know him? They'd been with him. He had made himself known to them. He taught them. He revealed himself to them, and he's still doing that. Our God is not trying to convince the reprobate to believe on him. He's not revealing himself to the world. He reveals himself to his elect to his people through the preaching of the gospel. You remember in Matthew chapter 8 when the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee over into the Gadarenes, and there was a man over there that was possessed with many demons, and he was chained and cutting himself with rocks, and he's a picture of every one of us and the ravages of sin. And the Lord went over there for one reason, and was to deliver that man. And those demons, when they saw the Lord Jesus coming, the demons cried out of him and said, "Jesus, thou Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Have you come here to torment us before our appointed time?" Those demons knew who he was. They weren't bowing to him. They didn't believe on him. They knew who he was. And then in Philippians chapter 3, or chapter 2, when the scripture says that he was obedient, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father. And everything the Father sent him to do, everything he did, everything he thought, every word he spoke, was all in perfect obedience to the Father. And when God saw his obedience, yea, even his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, the scripture says God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things upon the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brethren and friends, this life is all about Christ. It's everything in eternity and everything in time. Caleb, you got it right when you said this is the day the Lord has made. It all points to that day. That day. Might we be found faithful to preach Christ. Here's the question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David. Well, if he be the son of David, then why did David say that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make. If he be Lord, how come David, if he be the son of David, how could David call him? No, he was David's Lord. He was David's Lord. He's the son of God. He's the sovereign, omnipotent son of God who rules the heavens and the earth. And he always has his way. And God's people rejoice in that. They take great comfort in knowing that he's in sovereign control of everything. Most especially, they're glad that he's in sovereign control of their salvation. Because they know that if they had anything to do with their salvation, if they had to make any contribution whatsoever in order for God to accept them, they'd mess it up. And they're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ secured it all by himself. That's the offense of the gospel. Men don't want to be stripped of their righteousness. They don't want to give up their contribution to their salvation. And God's people say, oh, I just want to be found in him. I just want to be found in Christ. I have no righteousness outside of Christ. He's all my righteousness before God. He's all my justification. The only hope that I have to have my sin paid for before God is that the blood of Jesus Christ wash away my sins. John asked the angel in heaven when he was caught up into heaven, he said, who are these with the white robes? And the angel said, you know who they are. These are the saints of God who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only hope we have. But what glorious hope to have our sins taken away. There's no other way. No other way. We teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Not that He was crucified. Everybody who calls themselves a Christian, who's lying to themselves, who's made their own covenant with death, would say, oh yeah, I believe in the crucifixion of Christ. But they don't know why He was crucified. They don't know that He bore in His body all the sins of all of God's people and put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself. The world thinks that Jesus is making an offer of Himself to us. And if we'll just accept the offer, then our acceptance of Him will make what He did effectual for us. No, no. No, you can't make a work out of faith. You put your hand to it and you just defile it. No, He was making an offering of Himself to the Father, wasn't He? So Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Not that He was crucified, why He was crucified. According to the Scriptures, what He actually accomplished on Calvary's cross. He actually successfully accomplished the salvation of His people. That's the gospel. That's good news. The good news is that I didn't have anything to do with it. The good news is that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That He accomplished everything the Father sent Him to do. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. So Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved. You see, the preaching of the cross is not the power of God until you're saved. I'll say that again. You're not going to see it as the power of God. If you believe that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God, it's evidence that you're saved. You see, it's not like God exercises His power and then gives us something to do in order for that power. No. No, to them that are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Let me ask you a question. Has God made foolish to you the wisdom of this world? All the attempts and all the opinions and all the ideas that this world has about the purpose of life and about how to be saved, and all those things are foolishness unto them who are saved. For, verse 21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Now the Jews here are symbolic of the religious. The religious are always looking for some outward evidence. They're looking for a sign. And the religious are still doing that. They're looking for feeling. They're looking for an experience. They're monitoring and measure themselves by the law. And they're looking for signs of change in their life in order to prove that they're saved. The Jews are always looking for a sign. And the Greeks, the irreligious, what we're doing here is just foolishness to the world. They've got no interest in it. This has no bearing on their lives. They're living for the moment. But, look at verse 24, but unto them which are called. Called. That's the effectual call. That's the irresistible call. That's when the Spirit of God makes you believe and causes you to come. Turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. God's not going around calling people that aren't coming. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When He calls, you come. He's not given an invitation. This is not an RSVP proposition. No, when God calls, those he calls, they come. They come. Now, I pray that every one of us will be saying right now, Lord, call me. Call me. Keep calling me. Don't leave me to myself. Keep drawing me to yourself. Lord, if you don't keep me and you don't call me, there's nothing in me that's going to come. But to them that are called, both religious and irreligious, and God brings his people out of false religion, and he brings his people out of no religion. And so both to the Jew and to the Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. The foolish things. See, every child of God sees themselves apart from the grace of God, apart from the finished work of Christ, apart from the hope that they have in his person and in his accomplished work, they see themselves as fools. I am a fool before God. I am hell deserving before God. I've got to have Christ. And so the Lord says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Brethren, God gets his people off the bottom of the barrel. You don't see yourself there until he delivers you from there. Pulls you from the pit, from the miry clay, and you're able to say with the Apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Every child of God believes themselves to be in need of grace more than anybody else. You know your sin best of all, don't you? You know that Lord's got to keep you. He's got. Yay. Look at the next phrase in verse 28. Yay, the things which are not. That's me. Lord, I've got naught. I don't have anything. I'm a great big zero. Andrew, many years ago, Donnie Bell, they just came, you know, from Crossville, and Donnie was their pastor for many years. And Donnie stood in this pulpit and took a piece of paper and he wrote a bunch of zeros on it. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Wrote a bunch of zeros on it. He said, well, hold that up. She said, now, what's that worth? What's that worth? Zero. Just a whole line of zeros. And then he took that piece of paper and he put a one in front of the zero. He said, now what's it worth? Now what's it worth? You and I are big zeros. But when the Holy One is put before us, then it's of infinite value. The pearl of great price. God has chosen those things which are not to confound the things of this world. What a blessing. Christ Jesus is the one. He's the one. Without him, we just got a whole bunch of zeros. But with him, that's why we must preach Christ. Can't get the zeros to look like anything other than zeros. And that's what religion's all about. You know, let's try to dress up the zeros. No. Let's just preach Christ and him crucified. And those zeros will find themselves in him to be of infinite value. What think ye of Christ? Whom do men say that I am? Now what the Lord asked the disciples, that's the only thing that's important. And some say that thou art John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. So who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the only question that matters. Who do you say that I am? What'd Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. We know and are sure that thou hast the words of eternal life. We've got no place else to go. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Oh, Peter, you've been blessed of God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. You didn't come to this conclusion by yourself. God taught you who I am. And upon this rock, the rock, the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord wasn't saying to Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You know, that's... I came out of Catholicism. Some of you did too. And they think, well, that passage has to do with Peter being the foundation. We're in trouble if Peter's the foundation of this church. I mean, of all the men in the Bible that were unstable and not Peter? Upon this rock I'm going to build? No, the confession that you just made that I am the Christ. I'm the rock that the builders rejected. God has made me to be the head of the corner. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. What a glorious hope. You know, it's important for us to think, maybe now in our history better than ever, you know, more than ever before, what are we here for? What is the purpose of this church? You know, we're in the process of building a building and things are, you know, changing around here. What are we here for? Yeah, I used to think that the purpose of the church was to reach the world for Christ. I don't believe that anymore. You know, that idea, that faulty idea, that lie, caused us to do all sorts of foolish things to try to get men into the church so that we could justify our existence by saying, well, look, we're reaching more people. We're reaching more people. The scripture is very clear about what the purpose of the church is. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Savior, the successful Savior, the one that we preach. You have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. For if I tarry long, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor, saying, Timothy, I may not be able to get there as soon as I want to get there, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the habitation of God. The church is the house of God. And the Lord Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he did it at the beginning of his public ministry and 3 years later at the end of his public ministry, and it infuriated the religious leaders. And what did he say? You have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You're just merchandising men's souls for your own profit and for your own glorification. You're not preaching Christ. And now the Lord said, this is the house of God. This is his house. It belongs to him. And God's people come here in a spirit of prayer. Lord, teach me. Teach me. How ought we to behave ourselves in the house of God? Which is the church. The church. How oftentimes we find that term in the scripture, the church. In the original language, it's the word ecclesia. The Spanish word for church is just a transliteration of the original Greek. What are the Spanish? I don't know if I can pronounce it right. Iglesia, the church, is ecclesia. And literally translated, it means the called out ones. Those who are effectually called by the Spirit of God to be part of the body of Christ. So he says the church is the house of God. It's made up of the called out ones. It's the church of the living God. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Isn't that what the angel told Mary? He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. He's conquered death. It's the church of the living God. Oh, that the Lord would make us more aware. When we come together, we're meeting with one. You're not the audience. I'm not the audience. God's the audience. We have an audience of one that we are worshiping and lifting our voices in praise and our hearts and in worship and honor to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of his body. This is the church of the living God. And notice the next two verses, or the next two words, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth. That's why we're here. We're not here to reach the world for Christ. We're not here to build buildings. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're here to lift up Christ. That's what a pillar does. Most important part of that building over there that we just built is the foundation. They dug those footers down to what they call, what they call that, that rock that they hit? Hard pan. I mean, they had to bring in some big excavation equipment to dig out that because it was like rock. And that's where the foundation on. It's poured concrete on top of that hard pan. And that's the most important part of any building, isn't it? Without a good foundation, the building's coming down. And the pillars, that's the walls. That's the support for the roof. And Christ is our shelter. He's our shelter. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We lift up Christ. He said, now look at the next verse. I want you to see this in closing. And without controversy. Without controversy. Heard a false preacher invited a gospel preacher to come to his church, and he said, I don't want you to preach anything that's controversial. So he went right to this verse. He said, and without controversy. There's no controversy among God's people about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no controversy about God's people, about his sovereign grace, about his successful work of redemption. All the controversies and all the divisions that we see is man-made in religion. I was telling you all this morning, I had an opportunity to preach to people I've never met before in India last night. 11:45, I was preaching to them over the internet. And they were rejoicing. I'd never met them before. They were rejoicing in what they were hearing. And we were able to fellowship together in the truth of who Christ is. Without controversy. It doesn't matter where you are, what your background is. We have Christ is not divided. We have the same gospel, the same Spirit. There's one God, one Father of us all, one gospel, one baptism, one faith, one church. And without controversy. The church is in total agreement that God was manifested in the flesh. You know, if you truly believe that Jesus is God, and you believe, don't redefine God. Don't take God off the throne and put yourself on it. Don't believe that God has abdicated his authority in any way and given you anything to do. That's not God. But if you believe that Jesus is God, that he reigns omnipotent and sovereign over everything that he's ever done, over all of creation and all of eternity, you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. There's no controversy about that, is there, among God's people? He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that came down at his baptism and manifested himself as the dove. It was the Spirit of God that anointed him. That's why he's called the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. There's no question about that. How could God, who's manifested in the flesh and justified in the Spirit, in any way fail to do what he came to do? And yet, when you hear people talk about Jesus, he's some miserable failure who loves everybody and died for everybody and is trying to get everybody to believe on him, but he, bless his heart, he just can't get it done. That's not God. Without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit, and he's still being justified in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God that has to open the eyes of our understanding and give us faith to believe on Christ. He was seen of angels. Oh, it was those angels that appeared at his birth, isn't it? The angels came down from heaven. Said, "Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they joined their voices in the heavenly song. And he's still being manifested. The angel came at his resurrection. It was the angel of God that moved the stone away. Christ came forth. And if we think of angels as messengers, and that's what they are. They're just messengers. They're just servants. And when the scripture describes the church and the pastors of the church, he talks about the seven stars, which are angels, the messengers of God, being the preachers of the gospel. God's still sending his angels, isn't he, with the message of the gospel. A scene of angels preached unto the Gentiles. You see that? Gentiles. Dogs. That's what Gentiles are. Oh, the Lord said to that Syrophoenician woman, "It's not right that I should give the children's bread to dogs." And most folks would have huffed and turned away and said, "He just called me a dog. Can you believe that?" What did this woman say? "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. But the dogs do eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, could you just brush a few crumbs off for me? That's all I need. One crumb from Christ will be sufficient." Preach to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. These are the things that are without controversy. This is who the Lord Jesus is. And this is the purpose of this church. People go to church for a lot of reasons. They go because it's convenient. You know, that may be a good reason to choose a grocery store, but it's not a good reason to choose a church. And some of you didn't come here conveniently. Some of you drove a long way to get here. Hours to get here. Why? Because God has shown you the convenience is not what it's about. Some people choose church because, well, that's where I just feel good. You know, that's where I just feels right. And they're just operating off the Jews require a sign. No. If the church is preaching Christ, then it's the church. And if it's not, it's not the church of God. It's not the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. Without controversy, God was justified by the Spirit of God. Without controversy, he was seen of angels and preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. You remember when Peter went to Cornelius' house and he was there in Joppa and the Lord sent those unclean animals down for as a vision for Peter, and the Lord said to Peter, "Take and eat." And Peter said, "No. No, Lord," he said, nothing unclean has ever passed these lips. I mean, I'm a kosher Jew. I've never eaten anything unclean." And what did the Lord say to Peter? "Take and eat, and don't call that unclean, which I have made clean." Now, you and I are Gentiles, and by nature we're unclean. And God says, "Don't call that unclean, which I've made clean. I've washed them in the blood of the Lamb, and they're clean, every whit, Everywhere. Do you remember when the Lord said to Peter, you know, wash me all over? No, Peter, that's not necessary. I'll just wash your feet. You're clean all over already. And then look at the last thing that's without controversy. He was received up into glory. The word of God did not return unto him void. The living word of God took his rightful place. Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I've made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And my brethren, if any man sin, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, who ever lives to make intercession for us. It's all about him. It's all about who he was in eternity. It's all about who he was in his public ministry. It's all about what he did. It's all about who he is now as he's seated, reigning as our king. The apostles were threatened. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they beat them. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. That they were counted worthy to suffer just a little bit for his name. And they went out immediately and in house to house every day and in the synagogue, they preached Jesus Christ. Preach Christ. He's who we need. And unless God sends an angel and opens the eyes of our understanding, unless God makes this church the pillar and ground of the truth, and what we're doing is worse than vanity. It's blasphemy. And that's what's happening in most religious organizations. Men are just blaspheming God. We worship him when we lift up Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word to our hearts, enable us to rest our hope in Christ. Amen. Laura, you go get ready, sweetie, okay? Tom, you going to come? Number 190? 190. Let's stand together. Number 190.
The Lord, we bless him for his holy word, who loved to do his Father's will and all his righteousness fulfill. We follow him with pure delight to sanctify his sacred rite. And thus our faith with water seal, to prove obedience that we feel. Baptized in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, with conscience free we rest in God. In love and peace through Jesus' blood. By grace we Abba Father cry, by grace the Comforter comes nigh, and for thy grace our love shall be forever only, Lord.